Please return with me in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. And we are looking this morning at verses 8 through 11. In the New King James Version, these verses read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." We come this morning, as stated earlier in the service, to this fourth commandment. The title of this particular sermon is Keep Sunday Special. That sermon title is taken from a campaign amongst industrialists in the United Kingdom 10 or 20 years ago during the run-up to the parliamentary debate on the opening of shops on the Lord's Day. And certain industrialists were opposed to that move, which unfortunately went through, and that was the name of their campaign. The fourth commandment was reputedly described by Winston Churchill as a divine and priceless institution. And before I come to this commandment this morning, I want to notice with you two general observations. The first is that the fourth commandment is the final commandment of what we call the first table of the law. As we have been considering, these commandments have to do chiefly with our duty to God. But when we distinguish between our duty to God, which is found in the first four commandments, and then our duty to man, found in commandments 5 through 10, I do not want us to think that we thereby absolutize the difference between the first table of the law and the second table. In obeying the first table, we demonstrate to man, to our peers, our neighbors, our community, the authentic nature of our faith. And in obeying the second table, our duty to man, we signify to God that we do love him because we do his will in regard to man. And so I want to ask, as we come to the end of the first table of the law, I want to ask us, what have we been learning from this first table? I hope by now we are able to answer the question as to whether we love God or whether we do not. Do we have authentic faith and trust in the living God, or do we not? If you have come to the conclusion in your own mind and in your own heart that you do not love God and you do not love his Son, Jesus Christ, then may I commend to you coming to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. The second general observation that I want to share with you as we come to this commandment is, as you may well know, the fourth commandment has been the subject of much discussion. I cannot hope to answer all your questions this morning in what is really a thumbnail sketch of this fourth commandment. But I do want to say that in expounding the Word of God this morning, I want to avoid two extremes. The first extreme is a disregard of the fourth commandment, which renders the 10 commandments in reality to be 9 commandments. And the other extreme that I want to avoid is perhaps closer to home, wherein the defense of the fourth commandment leads to the offering of statements that we cannot necessarily defend. I come from a tradition of theology that upholds the Puritans, and you will frequently hear me quote the Puritans, and yet I cannot help but feel that in the revival of Puritan literature, in the use of that literature, we are in danger of mindlessly regurgitating the Puritans rather than in renewing Puritan thought for our own day and generation. And so it is not, therefore, a contradiction in my own thought or in my own heart to say that I do not always agree with statements made by the Puritans. In fact, sometimes I cannot find the justification for certain statements by the Puritans when I come to the Word of God. One of my favorite Puritans is Thomas Watson, and yet I find myself somewhat alarmed when I read in his book, The Ten Commandments, this quotation. He's quoting a publication of his own day. "The theater of God's judgments relates of one who used every Lord's day to hunt in sermon time, who had a child by his wife, with a head like a dog, and it cries like a hound. His sin was monstrous, and was punished with a monstrous birth." Now, I'm not saying that we are to take this fourth commandment less seriously than did the Puritans, but I do believe that such statements do not help in the defense of the fourth commandment. So in coming to this commandment this morning, I want to state that we are free from both extremes, an enslavement to history that sometimes has led to a scaremongering in the defense of the Sabbath principle, and then also to say that we are free from the enslavement to the present, which by and large possesses an indifferent disregard for this commandment. As I hope you are aware by now, after 7 months, 8 months nearly of preaching to you, that it is my intention, as far as in me lies, to preach the scriptures on their own terms. Not my terms, not your terms, not the terms of anybody else, but on Scripture's own terms, God being my helper. And that pertains to this sermon as to any other. Let us note then several facets of teaching from the fourth commandment, and we are working backwards from verse 11 to verse 8. Notice with me, first of all, the reason for the commandment. The Lord says through Moses, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." If we want to sum up what verse 11 is teaching, it is basically telling us that the Sabbath day is a monument. And we may ask, to what is the fourth commandment a monument? Well, when you look at the fourth commandment as it's written down for us here in Exodus 20 and then again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the law is repeated by Moses as he recollects the history of Israel in the preceding 40 years, we find that it is a monument to two things. First of all, explicitly here, it's a monument to creation. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. We are being reminded of the creation account, specifically Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Notice in passing there that here in the fourth commandment, the creation of the world is assumed to be a fact. It's not a theory. And the week outlined in the Mosaic era here follows the pattern of the week of creation, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Now, regardless of whether we view the Sabbath principle as a creation ordinance, certainly we can say that the fourth commandment, in my view at least, rests upon the example that we have of God's creating work. And the significance of the connection between the fourth commandment, as it's outlined here in verse 11, and the creation is that the day is blessed and has been hallowed by God. Although the Sabbath law did not become explicit until the Mosaic era, nonetheless, it seems to me that the principle is abiding all along. From the creation up to the Mosaic era, and it has never been terminated. Thus, it is of significance when we come to the New Testament that it was the custom of our Lord Jesus on the Sabbath to go into the synagogue. And specifically as a preacher, he went there to read from the scriptures and to preach. And then we notice how that his critics came to him and criticized him for the freedom that he knew in the onsetting New Covenant era in the use of the Sabbath, and he reminded them that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Nevertheless, we do not have an exclusive possession on the Sabbath, for our Lord then goes on to say, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The assumption being there that the Sabbath principle is still in vogue. So the Sabbath then is a monument in the first place to creation, but it's also a monument to redemption. And this is what comes out in the equivalent passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. There we read in regard to the fourth commandment, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And it is the fact that the fourth commandment is a monument to the redemption that we have ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ that explains how in the New Covenant era the principle can go on, it can be continuous, and yet there is certain modification in the outworking of the principle now that the Church of Jesus Christ has come of age. There is one day in the week that is blessed and hallowed by the Lord our God, and yet this day is now the first day of the week rather than the last day of the week, in honor of the fact that Christ Jesus has risen from the dead, the Holy Spirit has been outpoured upon the Church. And thus you can read in the New Testament that the disciples of our Lord Jesus gathered on the first day of the week. You can read of that twice in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 26. You can read of it also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It's not insignificant also that the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem was held on the first day of the week, for that was when the early church gathered together. And then we also have the testimony of the changing of the name to the Lord's Day. There was the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he turns behind him on the Lord's Day and sees the vision of one like unto a Son of Man. And so in my view, it is highly appropriate to call the Lord's Day a Christian Sabbath. It remains a monument to creation, but it is also explicitly in this New Covenant era a monument to our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's something then of the reason for this commandment. But if you look then higher up your page at verses 9 and 10, you find that a reason is given for the commandment, but specifications of the commandment are given. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. The specifics of the command are twofold. It specifically mentions rest on the one hand. This was the chief emphasis of the Sabbath principle at this stage of redemptive history. As far as we know, Israel was the only nation in antiquity possessing a distinctive day of rest. What was in the creation, the example of God, became by this point in redemptive history an expression of his will, such that the first occurrence that we have recorded for us in Scripture of the observance of the Sabbath is found a few chapters earlier in Exodus 16. There you may recall that the children of Israel needed to be nourished in the desert, and they saw the glory of the Lord displayed. We read in verse 23, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, and Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of this place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Two things may be said about this rest. First of all, it was contextual. In other words, it occurred in the context of 6 days of work. In other words, the fourth commandment is a challenge to idlers, those who are habitually lazy. The commandment in our application of it today does not, of course, mean that we are to seek employment. Only those jobs that have 6 8-hour days. Rather, it means that for 6 days we are to be busy about our affairs, whether our affairs in terms of employment or our affairs about the home, and then to rest that one day in seven. But it is also a challenge to workaholics who find it difficult to take a break from their work at all. For the rest included in this Sabbath principle is to break the addiction to work. But not only is the rest contextual, it is also communal. The fourth commandment was directed, first of all, to the fathers of households and also to employers. Notice how the commandment reads. It includes the father, the son, and the daughter, a reference to the household, and it also includes employers, the manservant, the maidservant, cattle, stranger, all within your gates. In other words, there was a humanitarian element to the fourth commandment. In the record of the commandments found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this becomes clearer, where we read that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. Now, of course, when we think of this specific of the commandment that we rest on the Christian Sabbath, we are mindful that there are exceptions in terms of works of necessity, the sustaining of necessary operations, and we are also mindful of works of mercy, those sudden eventualities that need to be dealt with there and then. But nevertheless, let us not use the liberty that we have in the New Covenant era to neglect this principle of rest. It is part and parcel of the abiding principle of this commandment. But the second specific mentioned is the idea of consecration. It's implied in the reason for the command. It's also implied by the phrase, the Sabbath of the Lord your God, verse 10. It's most explicit in verse 8, which we shall come to in a moment, keeping the Sabbath holy. In other words, treating the Lord's day the same way as God did that first Sabbath, by blessing it and hallowing it. What we are being taught here then is that the Sabbath should be a joy for man, but man finds his deepest joy in the Lord. And when you put that combination together of rest and consecration, it is at that point that you are able to delight in the Sabbath as something that has been given to us, something that we can use without using the Sabbath, thereby to undermine the delight in the Lord that the day itself is meant to give us. Matthew Henry writes, where Sabbaths are neglected, all religion sensibly goes to decay. The use of the Lord's Day, then, I say by way of application, is one reason this morning why you are either growing as a Christian or declining, backsliding as a Christian. You may think that in the quietness of your own lives, in the hiddenness of your own homes, in the privacy of your own lives, that ignoring the principle of rest and consecration on this Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is neither here nor there. But I can assure you, in the mechanics of God's dealings with his people, that the way in which we use the Lord's Day does, in part at least, account for whether we are growing as Christians or backsliding as Christians. So I ask you, in dealing with the specifics of this commandment, are we growing or are we growing cold? But then thirdly, as we come to verse 8, I want to deal with the essence of the commandment. This is the first of two positive commandments amongst the Ten Commandments. The second is number 5. The positive instruction here is that we remember the Sabbath day. All the other commandments, apart from number 5, tell us what we shouldn't do. And although this fourth commandment goes on in that vein, nevertheless, the essence of the fourth commandment is this: remember the Sabbath day. We may say in this New Covenant era, remember the Sabbath principle, remember the Christian Sabbath, remember the Lord's Day. Well, how do we remember it? Well, let me say, first of all, that we remember it appropriately. In other words, we hold on to this Sabbath principle while understanding that we no longer live in the Old Covenant era. The church has come of age, and so we do not treat the Christian Sabbath as if it were a Jewish Sabbath with all the minutiae of instructions and details in regard to how we rest and how we consecrate this day. Jakob Daumer, in his book on the Ten Commandments, says, anybody wanting to maintain the fourth commandment without keeping time with the clock of redemptive history must stick with the Jewish Sabbath. But then such a person will catch no glimpse of the true liberating intention of the fourth commandment. For that liberation presupposes a different Sabbath after Christ than before Christ. This, it seems to me, is the context of certain comments made in the New Testament upon which there has been much debate. For instance, Paul's words in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, Let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Seems to me that in the context of the first century church there, the Judaizers were saying, you're not allowed to change the day. Has to be the last day of the week, not the first day of the week. And what is more, you have to keep this Sabbath as they did in the Old Covenant with all the minutiae of rules and regulations. But now the church has come of age, and while we hold fast to this principle, there is a uniformity of belief in holding fast to this principle, or at least there should be. Nevertheless, there is more variation in the outworking of this principle in the New Covenant era, precisely because the church has now come of age. And so if you have come to the house of God this morning expecting a list from your pastor of rules and regulations of what you must do and what you can't do on the Lord's Day, you are vastly mistaken. And it is for that reason that we didn't read from the larger catechism or the shorter catechism this morning, because I feel there comes a certain point where you flip over and start regarding this fourth commandment as if we still hold to a Jewish Sabbath. We don't. Brothers and sisters, in this new covenant era, you are called to be mature servants of the living God. And that means that you do not need a minister to tell you what you should do or shouldn't do on the Lord's Day. You should be able to take hold of the scriptures for yourself, to work out the principles, and at heart, right with God, be able to say, this is what the Sabbath day means to me. This is how I apply the principle of rest in my life, and in the life of my family, if you're a father, and in the life of my company, if you're an employer. This is how I outwork the principle of consecration in this new covenant era. And it doesn't need Dr. Tim or any of our other ministers to nanny you as to what the Lord's Day should mean in your life and in your circle. We remember it appropriately, but then we remember it faithfully. Later in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Ezekiel notes that the Sabbath was a sign of covenant between God and his people. Just as God was faithful to his people in not overburdening them with 7 days of labor, or even overburdening them with 7 days of consecration, so we are to be faithful to God by ensuring that we maintain 1 day of rest and 1 day of special consecration. Let me say again, and I say so respectfully, it is not my job as a minister to nanny you. And I do not mean that disrespectfully. Brothers and sisters, if you come away from this sermon this morning disappointed because I haven't told you what you should do or what you shouldn't do, you have misunderstood where we are at in redemptive history. And you have misunderstood also the difference between a minister and a priest. You must do what you must do to uphold the principle of rest and consecration so that at the end of the Lord's day, you know in your heart before the face of God that you have been faithful to the covenant that God has established with you, that you have rested, that you have consecrated the day. Thirdly, remember it joyfully. The Lord blessed this day. In other words, he made it a happy day. And you know, the problem when we try and live as old covenant believers in a new covenant age is that we rob the day of the blessing that was intended for it. And I cannot help but think that with the best will in the world, some Christian parents do that, so that their children grow up thinking, oh no, it's Sunday. And then they come into years of maturity thinking that the Christian faith is all about doom and gloom, what you can't do. Brothers and sisters, the Heidelberg Catechism, I think, captures the joy of the day, that there is a specific joy of resting from the affairs of the week, coming together with the people of God, rejoicing in our God, because this is the delight of our hearts. And brothers and sisters, if we rest as we should do, and we consecrate this day as we should do, then we won't have to be so worried about whether we can do this or do that on the Lord's Day, because the day would have taken care of itself. There is this sense of joy and delight even under the old covenant regime. Isaiah writes in chapter 58, or at least it's found in Isaiah's prophecy, he called the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. Honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. This is how we know that we have spent the Lord's day right. When you come to the end of it, in all the array of the decisions you've made, we could list them, whether to watch TV on a Sunday, whether to go out for a meal in a restaurant on a Sunday, and all the gamuts of illustrations we could give. This is how you determine whether you have used the Lord's day right, whether you have rested and consecrated it. Can I say, before the face of God, when I say my prayers at the end of the Lord's day, Lord, it has been a delight to be with you. There should be a uniformity in the outworking of the principle, although there may very well be variations in the way in which we personally outwork this principle in our lives, because what might rob one person of delight in the Lord doesn't rob another. And what robs another doesn't rob someone else. Let's be mature in this new covenant era and stop being our brother's keeper. And say at the end of the day, as we all must when faced with these Ten Commandments, I must give an account to God for how I've spent the fourth commandment and all the other commandments like it as well. And having done all, I still need Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, don't get me wrong today. I'm not saying go out and do what you like. But what I am saying is in this new covenant era, responsibility is being committed to you chiefly to work out what it means to delight in the Lord's day as your family. And when you truly do that and your children can see that you have conducted yourself on the Lord's day out of a love for the Lord, they won't grow up as budding atheists because they think Christianity is dour and dour. And if it's got joy in it, it's bound to be wrong. My brother sometimes talks about those who are joy hoovers, vacuum cleaners, those who go around sucking up joy wherever it's found. God's not like that. God wants us to come away from the Lord's day rejoicing in him. Finally, remember it hopefully and longingly. The Sabbath principle speaks of our eternal rest to come. On the back of God's Sabbath rest at creation, the author of Hebrews says there remains a rest for the people of God. And then he goes on, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. The rest for which we long is the true and the promised land. Writes the Puritan Richard Baxter, see that the Lord's day be spent in holy preparation for eternity. Are we doing that, brothers and sisters? And let me say to those of you who have yet to close with the Lord Jesus Christ, let me quote the words of another Puritan, George Swinnick, just in case you think I've been down on the Puritans. The day of the Lord is likely to be a dreadful day to them that despise the Lord's day. What are we doing with the Lord's day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. My father used to say, as a young boy, he would be highly surprised if the Lord Jesus did not return on his own day. I would probably go further and say, I'd be highly surprised if the Lord did not return at 11 a.m. on the Lord's day. remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And as we do so, we will delight in the Lord our God, and we'll find that this command is not burdensome. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we come to you and ask, as we frequently do, that you would bring home to the hearts of your people what is true that has been spoken from your word, and that you would keep from their hearing anything that has not been according to your word. Follow your word with your blessing, we pray, and help us to be a people who are known for loving you and for doing your will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.